Christ. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Though we begin a new chapter, we still are looking at the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, called the Olivet Discourse, and the emphasis of the Lord's teaching here in this passage, or at least in the last three or four messages, has been the same. And the emphasis is this: will you be ready for Jesus's return? And so as we come to chapter 25, the Lord lets us know that his return to earth, the general time of his return, can be known by the signs and the things that we see here. But his actual return will be suddenly, in that sense, because he has pointed out that no man can know the day nor the hour. And so his emphasis has been that we should watch. That's the emphasis in the passage. Now, I'm reminded that what we are teaching on is we are teaching about the second coming of Jesus, and we're talking about the second part of the second coming. There are two parts to his coming. The first part is the rapture, and that is 7 years before the return to this earth. And so Jesus will come in the clouds to receive the believers of this age and rapture them out. But then at the end of the tribulation period, he will return and set his feet down on this earth on the Mount of Olives. But the point of it is it's applicable to us tonight because we're not looking for his return to this earth. We're looking for him to come in the clouds. We're looking for him to come and catch us away. But that is also a time of suddenness. Paul wrote it like this in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, we shall not all die, speaking of Christians being dead, "we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So Paul is talking about that, and the emphasis he put there was in a twinkling of an eye, a fraction of a second. He says it's going to take place, the rapture. And so what the Lord has really been emphasizing in these messages at the end of chapter 24, and he'll continue in chapter 25 here, is he's been emphasizing the need for people to be alert and to be prepared when he comes. Chapter 24, verse 42, "Wherefore, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Verse 44 of chapter 24, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Verse 50, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of." And so the emphasis is be ready, be watchful for the return of Christ. We're not talking about looking in the sky. We're talking, being watchful says watch your life. Watch how you live. Watch how you think. Watch what you spend your time doing. That's what he's speaking about. Be watchful in your life so that when he comes suddenly, even though you don't know the hour, the moment that he's coming, you'll not be ashamed at his coming. You'll be ready for it, or you'll be prepared for him to come. So that is the emphasis that he's been hitting, and the emphasis in tonight in our passage in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, is no different. Look at verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And so he continues this thought. You know, when the Bible does that, It's driving home something to us. And remember, these things that we've studied, they have to do with people that will be alive during the tribulation period. And if they didn't have some sort of application to us today before that period of time as Christians, it really wouldn't be worth our while to study it that much. I mean, it wouldn't be worth that. But the Lord is putting an emphasis on watch and be ready. And so look at verse 1 just real quickly. I'm not going to read much of it, so we're not going to stand. We're going to do it a little different tonight. We won't stand. It says this, verse 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And so notice then, the word then means, because he's been dealing with the time of his coming, the time of his coming will be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps. And really what he's talking about is he's talking about a wedding. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. Though we may not understand the illustration about a wedding, it is obvious that the disciples did, because Jesus did not explain the wedding. He didn't tell us about it. But the disciples knew about it. And so Jesus makes no explanation of these 10 virgins with their lamps going to meet the bridegroom. But what he's speaking about a Jewish wedding. It'd be similar to me going to a Jewish culture of this day and saying something like, after the wedding, the crowd threw handfuls of rice at the bride and the groom. And someone from another culture might think, well, were you mad at them? Were you trying to shoo them away? Why were you doing that? But we understand in our culture, it's the tradition. We don't do it anymore now because I don't know what it is, bad for the environment or something. I'm not sure, bad for the birds. So you don't do that anymore. It makes a mess. But anyhow, they might not have understood how that was happening. And just in that same way, tonight, we have probably little to no understanding of the way that a Jewish wedding took place. In the Jewish culture, especially in a smaller town or a village, a wedding was a huge, may have been the biggest social event of the whole year. And all of the community would know about it. And most all of the people would participate in it because it was people in their community. It was a time of happiness and a time of celebration. And that's what Jesus is mentioning here in this parable. That's what he's kind of wanting us to understand. And by the time we get to what Jesus is talking about here, there has already been much that has taken place, if this were as he's teaching about this Jewish wedding. So most of the Jews would have understood this. The first thing that happened in a Jewish wedding, the very first thing that took place was there was a contract. All right? There was a contract. And the contract was between the father of the groom and the father of the bride. And it may have been when the groom and the bride were only 1 year old, because that's the way they did it in Jewish culture. Fathers and mothers arranged weddings. You didn't pick who you liked for your husband or your wife. You didn't get the choice. Your parents chose that at the time you were born. Very often they watched a family, they saw that, they said, man, that guy'd make a good husband to our daughter. And you'd approach the father of the groom, and you'd work out a contract for that to take place. And at that time, when you did that contract, you would take a dowry for the family. You would pay a little bit to go with that. So the bridal price was given, and that validated the contract. The next thing that took place was the betrothal. Okay, the betrothal period. And that happened much later, depending on how early the contract was made to marry your son to their daughter, or your daughter to their son. So depending upon that, the betrothal period took place usually about a year before the wedding is how it worked out. And so this was a public ceremony. And the bride and groom would come together at one of the parents' houses and before family and witnesses, and they would exchange vows to each other and betrothing themselves to one another. And when they did that, it was a ceremony. It wasn't, the whole community didn't necessarily come, but most of the village or the town would know. And they would come together, they would exchange vows, and when that happened, that boy and that girl, though they may not have even seen each other until that time, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? They may not even have met each other before that time, but probably they've had some interaction. But before they came together, they said vows to each other before family and friends, and in the eyes of the community, they were married. They were legally married. That's where Joseph and Mary were when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her she was going to give birth to the Son of God. She was in the betrothal period. There was no consummation. There was no really togetherness between the bride and the groom. They hadn't done anything like this. But it was so, it was the only way the betrothal could legally be broken was by a public divorce. They would have had, if one of them had been unfaithful, they would have, if one of them had chosen another person and done that, there would have been a divorce. That's the only way to break that betrothal. It was said that if the groom died, if the boy died during that betrothal period, the young lady, even though she'd never lived with the young man, never known the young man in a physical way of any sort, she would be considered a widow. And so this was a very important. So that's what they considered this. And so after that betrothal ceremony, the bridegroom would go back to his parents' house to make preparations for his bride. And the bride would stay with her parents and continue to live with them. The bridegroom, when he went back to his parents' house, it meant that he would build a house or he would build an addition onto his father's house. It was very normal for the son to bring his bride back when he brought her after the wedding ceremony we're going to talk about in a minute. But it would be very often happen, very common for him to come back and live, him and his wife, to live with his parents. But the betrothal period gave a time for him to go and build a place for her. Jesus, I'm just going to throw some scriptures in as I do this. Sometimes also the young man would go buy a field and he would plant it and with a crop so that what he was proving to the fathers, to the father of the bride was, I will take care of your daughter. I am able to do that. Same thing was true. I have a place for her. Jesus, on the night of his crucifixion, he said this. He said in John 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he said, "I will go and prepare a place for you." See, this fits in really pretty good as you think about what the scripture says and what it teaches. Now, this period could take up to a year, usually not over a year, but it would take quite a while, this betrothal period. It could take up to a year. And when the bridegroom would leave after the betrothal, he would have brought to that betrothal a gift, a pledge of his love for her. And he would leave that with her when he left and went back to his father's house. I don't know if it'd be a ring, I don't know what it would be, but he would do that. John 14 again, verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you, Jesus said. And that way he was getting ready to leave his disciples. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. I'm coming back for you, is what he's saying. And he says, I'm going to pray my Father that he'll send you another comforter, one that will come alongside you to remind you that I'm coming again. That's that whole idea of this Jewish wedding. It fits into the scriptures and the time when Jesus left. And the gift's purpose was to be a reminder to the bride that he loved her. And that was the purpose. And that is, the Holy Ghost sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. He does so. And that idea is that when we enter into, I don't want to call it a contract, when we enter into a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, we call on him and he promises to give us eternal life. But he doesn't take us right away, right? He doesn't come down and live with us at that time. But it's that same sort of thing. And that's those first two steps of the wedding. The third and the final step of a Jewish marriage is what Jesus is talking about here in this passage, in this parable of the 10 virgins. And it was at this step in the marriage that the bridegroom would come from his father's house with a procession of his friends and come and get the bride at her father's house and pick her up and her and the bridesmaids, and they would parade through the town with the whole community. As they began to parade through the town would know, hey, this is it, and this is what's going to happen. The truth is, the bride never knew. You had an idea when your wedding was coming, because it was about, if he waited a year, it was going to happen that way. So you had an idea, but you did not know the exact time. What would happen is the cry would go out, the bridegroom cometh! And boy, the celebration would start. There may be some guys with some musical instruments, and they'd begin to come through the town, and celebration would come. The townspeople know it's a big party that's getting ready to happen, and they'd come out of their houses. Most often it would happen at night, hence the lights, the lamps. The torches, really, is what they would have. And so the bride would be expecting him to come. As the betrothal period reached the one-year point, she wouldn't know the exact time, but what would happen is this: the bride's heart would be filled with expectation that her bridegroom was coming to get her. And she would know him like she'd not known him before. Some have said that some Jewish sites said that in culture that the bridegroom was not the one that got to choose the time. Sometimes it was the father, is some of the things that they teach. I don't have necessarily any backup on that, but that's just a thought, that the father would tell the son. And so they would all march. The bridegroom would leave his father's house. He would march through the streets, take the long way, lots of celebration. By that time, messengers are running to the bride's house, and they're all gathered together. They know it's about to happen. And the deal is, it was much more than just a dinner. A marriage in Jewish society, the actual marriage, this third thing, usually lasted a week. And it was filled with food, music, dancing, celebration, all kinds of family and friends coming and going, and that's how it would happen. And at the end of the time of this wedding ceremony, the friend of the bridegroom, we might call him the best man, would come, and he would take the bride by the hand, and he would take her over to the bridegroom, and he would take the bride's hand, and put it in his hand. And that'd be the sign for everybody to go home and let the two of them alone. But they didn't consummate the marriage. They didn't do anything until the wedding was over, until that happened, until the bridegroom put the hand of the bride into the bridegroom's hand. John chapter 3, verse 29 and 30, John the Baptist's disciples asked him, they said, man, Jesus is baptizing, and far more are going to hear him. And John said this, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." When that happened, the bridegroom was then free to take his bride to their new home, where they would live together in the covenant of marriage. And so that's what's behind what Jesus is teaching. And that's how the disciples listening would understand this. And that's how a Jew would, in that day and time, would understand what this was happening. So we see the wedding. Notice the women. Notice the women. Verse 1 again. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." The 10 virgins, we would probably recognize them as the bridesmaids. All right? That's probably the name that we would give them. They're the bridesmaids. They're part of the wedding party. I want you to understand there's nothing spiritual intended here by the use of the word virgin. It's just that weddings happened very early in Jewish society. Usually these kids would be, really, they'd be 14, 15, 13 years old when they would when this marriage would take place, 16, 17 possibly. But Jews recognized the danger of sexual immorality, and they married their children early. They put them together, they set up a marriage, and they brought them together, and they started a family early. So, but the word virgin, don't read into it. It's a parable. Don't read into it anything that concerns their spirituality, okay? Because that's not what Jesus intends. He just wants you to know that these 10 virgins are 10 unmarried girls that are friends of the bride. And that's really what's going on. And so we don't want to draw conclusions from the parable that are not there, because then you end up confused about it. But we do see some things about these ladies. We see something about these 10 ladies. Notice they were there, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. So evidently word has gotten out. That's the idea. Word has gotten out that, boy, Susie's bridegroom is coming, and it's just around the corner. There's all kinds of anticipation. And so these 10 virgins have got themselves all dressed up. They're ready for the wedding. And they've got their torches, because very often, like I said, it says a lamp, but the idea is it's a long pole with a wire mesh up on top. And what's inside of it is a rag that's soaked in oil. And so they would take that down, they'd light that on fire, and then they would march through the community at nighttime with those things. And again, no street lights. It's not like America. You don't have anything like that. There's no electricity. And they're marching through and singing and playing music. And so these 10 virgins have got themselves ready. They've got their lamps together. And they've come to meet the bridegroom, which means this. They'd received an invitation to the wedding. And they came. So that means they responded favorably to that. It also tells us that they were there to meet the bridegroom. They were waiting for him to come. They were there at the bride's house. They were looking for the coming of the bridegroom. That the other thing that means, not only had they received an invitation, but they were favorable towards the bridegroom. And they were favorable towards the bride. They had affection towards those two. All of them had lamps that were lit when they came. In verse 8, it just simply says this, "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." So when they came, their lamps were, the rags were soaked with oil, and they were lit. They all fell asleep. Verse 5, sometimes it says here, while the bridegroom tarried, verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. Now sometimes somebody will make an issue of that, but you'll notice there's 10 bridegroom or 10 bridesmaids, 10 virgins, and they all slept. They all went to sleep. And one of the reasons they went to sleep, if you'll look at this, it says in verse 6, "And at midnight there was a cry made." The wedding started at midnight. Boy, you want to talk about some mad parents. doggone that guy. But he started the wedding. At midnight, the cry went out, "The bridegroom cometh." So, man, it would be a celebration all night long. They would have a brunch, I guess, in the morning after this thing took place. But they all fell asleep waiting for the bridegroom, and they were all awakened by the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." So the question we have to ask of this parable is this: who are, or what do these 10 virgins represent? Well, it seems obvious if we look at the things that they had in common, the things we talked about. They'd received an invitation to the wedding. They were favorable toward the bride and the bridegroom. They all had lamps that were lit. They'd been together. They were together. They fell asleep together. They all awakened to the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." It seems to me that these girls represent professing Christians. They represent people that had professed faith in Christ, those who profess to know the bridegroom. And just looking at this, these 10 girls, we don't see any distinction from the things that we've kind of looked at so far, except for what Jesus says in verse 2. Notice, "And five of them were wise, and five were foolish." So Jesus tells us something about him that we wouldn't know unless he told us. That's how it's hard to, you have to listen to what the Lord teaches in these parables or you won't understand what he's saying. So there were 10 virgins. They all looked the same. They were all there for, it seems, the same purpose: to meet the bridegroom, to be a part of to go to the wedding feast. But Jesus says, five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Look again at verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Do you remember, it's been a number of months ago, but we were teaching from the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter number 13. And we were looking at the parables there that Jesus told. And in Matthew 13, 13, he introduces the second parable. And he says in verse 24, he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Remember, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And that's how Jesus started this parable. The kingdom of heaven, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps. They look very similar. Remember that parable there in chapter 13? The man sowed good seed in his field, but the enemy came at night and he sowed tares in the field while they slept. And when they began to come up, the servants of the man, the owner of the field said, "Master, the enemy's come and sowed tares in the midst of the wheat, and do you want us to go out and pull them up?" And do you remember what the master said? "No, leave them alone until the end, till the harvest. Because in pulling up those tares from the wheat, you're liable to pull up some of the wheat." And the reason was because the tares and the wheat, before they bore fruit, looked very much alike. Do you remember that Jesus told also in Matthew 13 in the kingdom parables, the very first one he told was the parable of the seed and the soils. And he taught that a sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seed. Some went by the wayside. Some fell on ground that had not much topsoil. Some fell on thorny ground. But do you recall the ones that had not much topsoil? One of the things that it said was they sprung up quickly. But when the sun and beat down upon it, it shriveled up because it didn't have enough root. When those that were sowed among the thorns, they sprung up like they were going to grow. But because they were among all of the thorns, they were choked out and produced no fruit. And that's what Jesus is calling our attention to here. In this parable, he points out the distinction between these virgins. These 10 virgins, they look alike by the things that I showed you. But Jesus says, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The external things looked alike. They were all favorable towards the bridegroom. They were all favorable towards bride, the church. They all had lamps. They had their lights. And on the outside, everything looked right. But they were very different. Jesus said, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And when the bridegroom tarried and they fell asleep, and at midnight the cry came, "The bridegroom cometh," all awoke. Look at the parable here. In verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" We see the warning that Jesus gives with his parable. First of all, the bridegroom delayed. The bridegroom tarried, it said. You know, in the other ones, he came the day, Noah's day and the faithful and wise steward and things like that. It wasn't that. It's just that they weren't prepared for his coming. They weren't watching for him, and he just showed up. But in this sense, these people are watching. These virgins, they're watching for the bridegroom. They're awaiting the call. It's just at midnight, they all slept. There's nothing to that. They just slept because that's what you do at midnight. You go to sleep, most of us. Anyway, we do that. So that's what it's talking about. All of the girls slumbered and slept. But 5 of these girls were not prepared. They weren't prepared. They didn't bring any oil. Let me explain this, that those torches that were on long poles, a little basket with a kind of some wire around it and that rag, they would soak that rag in oil. It says that 5 of those virgins brought a vessel with them that had oil in it. And when they awoke, they trimmed their lamp, they poured the oil on it, and they lit them. And the other girl said, "Give us of your oil." And they said, "We can't. Go get your own. Go get your own." What's that mean? Well, the 5 foolish virgins had presumed that it was all going to work out. They presumed they were going to be in the wedding. They were going to the bridegroom's house for the celebration. They thought they were okay. Do you know what they thought? They thought they were the same as the other five girls they were with. Because they all had a lot of things in common. They were all favorable towards the bridegroom, the Lord. They all liked the bride, his church. They all liked that. They all participated in that. They had that. They were favorable towards those things. They looked alike. They probably talked alike. They acted alike. But they weren't alike. Think about this for a minute. It's interesting that the Lord uses the number 10. That's kind of a common number in Jewish culture. 10 men to start a synagogue, 10 men to have the Passover. Number 10 is pretty big. But he didn't say there were 10 virgins and two of them didn't bring oil. He said there were 10 virgins and five were wise and five were foolish. I don't want to draw a 50-50 comparison, but I want to tell you what he's talking about. We mentioned who these virgins represent. They represent professing Christians that are looking for, they know Jesus is coming, but they're not prepared. They're not prepared in a very serious way. What Jesus is warning here, and listen, though, again, he's speaking about the second coming. What I think he's doing is he is warning that there are many in his churches that are not prepared. They look, you wouldn't know it by looking. You can't pick them out. But the Bible says that the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knoweth them that are his. He has his seal upon them. These five foolish virgins, they're different than that evil servant over in chapter 24 and verse 48. And they're different than the people of Noah. Those people, they didn't care about the Lord. They weren't looking for him. They didn't believe in him. But these girls knew about the bridegroom. They were gathered to meet him. Here's the thing. They just were not prepared to meet him. They hadn't prepared themselves to meet the Lord. Listen, when it says here, the five foolish girls, they get up, they trim their lamps, and their lamps have gone out. They have no oil. They can't light them. And they look to the five wise virgins, and they said, "Give us of your oil." And those girls don't say, "No, that's mine." What it's speaking about, listen, what it's speaking about, it is speaking about salvation. Salvation is personal. You can't give it to somebody else. Somebody else can't give you their salvation. You have to get your own. And these ladies were not prepared. The bridegroom delayed. He came at midnight. You can't go buy oil at midnight. What is the oil? Well, possibly the oil is a symbol of the Spirit. Some also believe it's a picture of the grace of salvation in a believer's life. You can't go get, how do you get that? Through the preaching of the Word. But when you wait too long, when you put aside those things, when you say, "Well, I'm going to get that straight, but not today." You see, what that says is this. You don't get the oil by being raised in a Christian family, or by joining a church, or by serving in a church, or by preaching in a church. You don't get it. That doesn't mean you have the oil because you've had a prayer answered. That doesn't mean that. Salvation is a personal relationship between Jesus Christ and you. And if he comes back and you're not prepared, Look. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were, don't miss this word, ready, went in with him to the marriage. And notice what it says. And the door was shut. If you're not ready to meet Jesus tonight, there will be a time when it is too late. The door will be shut. It will be too late. When does that happen? One time it happens is when you die. You know, none of us in here tonight know when we're going to die. But we all are going to die if Jesus doesn't come before that. We're all going to die. And lots of times people die just like that. No expectation, nothing was wrong. They have a heart attack, they have a stroke, blood clot, aneurysm, but they're gone. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. There's no second chance. There is no purgatory. Jesus doesn't meet you when you die and say, yeah, I'm going to give you one more opportunity. That doesn't happen. There is no chance after death. But not only death, you don't just have to die. You say, well, I'm young, I'm pretty sure. Odds are I'm going to live to 50 or 60 more years. So it might not be death. But you know something? The Bible's very clear. There comes a time where God no longer deals with individuals who have been convicted and convicted and convicted, and the Spirit of God is made known to a person, you're not saved. You have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Your life does not bear witness of that. You know that. You've never put your trust and faith in Him. And there comes a time where God says, I'm done. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Look at it here for a second. Verse 10 again. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. In this parable, notice who shuts the door. It's the Lord. And no one else on the outside could enter. What that simply says is this: there is a time when grace is over for an individual. Nobody wants to believe that, but the Scripture is very clear. It's definitely going to happen. It's definitely going to happen. Look at Luke 13. You know, Jesus, if you study the Gospels, Jesus preached about this a lot. He preached about the fact that people that followed him, that were religious, that knew Scripture, that he preached about it a lot, that many of them that heard him were not his. He warned about it because it's a dangerous thing. Luke 13, look at verse number 24. Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. Now notice, they will seek to enter in. They're saying, okay, we want it. And will not and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not when she are. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Where would you do that? In the fellowship of believers. And thou hast taught in our streets. We've heard your word. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not when she are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. How's the Lord finish the parable? Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know, he said that about five times since about verse 36 of chapter 24. Watch, for you know not the day. You do not know when I'm coming. You do not know when you're going to meet me. Pay attention. Be prepared. Say, preacher, I'm prepared. I'm ready to meet the Lord. Are you? Is your life clean? Are you living for Christ? Are you seeking first? Can you honestly say, I am seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is your life right? Because John says in chapter 1 John 2, verse 28, he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Don't find out the value of the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Christ, too late. When the door shut. You remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? We've served you. That's what they're saying. And you remember what Jesus said? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Man. Those were people that were serving God, they thought. And so what God says is, get ready. Live ready. Because in an hour you think not, the Son of Man is coming. This is really real. This is serious. That we pay attention to this. It's been about the second coming. It's kind of neat to study prophecy, see all that's going to come. But listen, here's where Jesus knows that, but he's put it down right here on our level tonight and said, are you ready? Because the coming of Jesus for his people is going to happen. And you know, I told you that I kind of reasoned in my mind as a young Christian. I thought, well, if I don't make it, because I would struggle back and forth. If I don't make it, I know if I go home, my wife's gone. That's when I'll just kneel down and get saved. But the Bible's pretty clear that because I did not accept the knowledge of the truth, I did not love the knowledge of the truth, God will send me strong delusion. That I'll believe a lie. Salvation's not something to play with. It's something to settle. Something to take care of. Deal with. I don't want to put doubts in your mind, but I want you to be confident about your relationship with Jesus Christ. and know His voice. Know the voice of the Spirit. And recognize, listen, there's no reason to not be ready. Salvation is free through Christ Jesus. All you have to do is recognize you're unworthy of it and repent and put your trust and call on Him and believe on Him. Don't wait to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight we come before You and we ask You, please, for Your working in our hearts. And Lord, a hard passage, Father, in the sense of it's a very serious passage that You've called us to study and to look at tonight and to remind us that not anybody here can pick somebody out and say, oh, I don't think that person's saved. You're the one that knows those that are Yours. And Lord, all we can do is pray and ask You tonight to help us to search our own hearts. Lord, if we're confident in our relationship with You as our Lord and Savior, help us, Lord, to search our hearts in such a way as to say, as the song says, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, that there's no sin in my life as a believer that hinders my fellowship with God or with other believers. Help us, Lord, tonight to take heed, to watch, and be ready for You to return. And Lord, help us to look for it, not with fear and trembling, but with joy and anticipation, just as a bride would her bridegroom. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust that's true tonight, that you have. You know Him, but more important, He knows you. Right? Because that's what He said. When they said, Lord, Lord, He said, depart from Me. I know You not. I don't know you. And so you have to carry on that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That is, you need to know that He knows you. That He has a relationship with you. And that, again, it comes. It's not a complicated thing. Jesus didn't make it complicated for us. He just simply said, your sins separate you from Me. But if you'll come to Me, if you'll call unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto Me, and I'll give you rest. Amen. And He will.